going to speak about one interesting point about this week's Sedra, that Moshe Rabbeinu's name does not appear in the entire Sedra, but he is referred to as Ata, just the pronoun, you. And there are various reasons given. I'm going to tell you first what everybody else says, and then I'm going to tell you at least one idea of my own, and if there's time, two ideas. Okay. The Zohar Chodesh, as well as the Balaturim and the Chidah, also bring down this idea, say that the reason Moshe Rabbeinu's name is missing from the Sedra is because of something Moshe Rabbeinu said in next week's Sedra, Kisisa. He said after the Chet HaEgel that if the Rabbanu Shalom does not forgive the Jewish people, Im'ayin, Mecheini no Misifrecha, wipe me out, erase me from your book that you wrote. So even though the Rabbanu Shalom forgave the Jewish people, basically, and therefore there was no reason to erase Moshe's name from the book. Now the book, Chazal really say in Rosh Hashanah that the book referred to is the book of life, the Shloshes Sfarim that are opened on Rosh Hashanah. But the book can also mean the book of the Torah. So we know that Kilolas Chochem, Afilo Al Tznai, if Chochem gives a klala, even to himself, and it's conditional, and the condition is not met, still, the klala makes an impression. What the tzaddik said, what the chacham said, has an effect, and therefore Moshe Rabbeinu's name was wiped out of one sedra in order to mekayim what he said, mecheini no misifrecha. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be a punishment, but the old Yosef Chai says that this was part of the kapar of the Chet HaEgel, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu's name was wiped out from one sedra because he was willing to sacrifice himself for the Jewish people, itself was a part of the kapara and a pius to the Sultan. The Sultan got something out of this. Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in one sedra. And they also say that this was, the Zera Borek says, that his name being erased from one sedra was misak in the fact that he broke the luchos because of the Chet HaEgel. So wherever it may be, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu's name is removed from one sedra is a result of his saying Mecheini no Misifrecha. So the question only is, why Tetzaveh? If it could be any sedra, then why Dafka this sedra? So I saw the old Yosef Chai says a cute idea. He says Misifrecha. Sifrecha can also be Sefer Chaf. If you count each sedra as a sefer, I call it a sefer, the 20th sedra in the Torah is Tetzaveh. Right? Bereishis has 12 sedras. Bereishis, Noach, Lech Lecha, Vayerech, Hayisara, Tolus, Vayetze, Vayishlach, Vayeshev, Miketz, Vayigash, and Vayichi. And now we have Shmos, Vo'era, Bo, Bishalach, Yisro, Mishpatim, Truma. Tetzaveh is the 8th one, which is 20. So that's pretty good. I know this is the parashios. I practiced it for hours before I came here. So Sifrecha is Sefer Chaf. It's the 20th parsha. That's why that one specifically was picked. Another one is that it says Sefer Asher Kosafti Lifonai, refers to the Sefer Torah. So Lifanai means the Sedra before the one we're talking about. So since this happened in Kisisa, the Sedra before was Tetzaveh. It's a little stretching it. So another cute idea that the Rabbanu Shalom said already in Parshas Kisisa, okay, we're going to have to erase Moshe's name from some Sedra. The next Sedra was Vayakel. The Rabbanu Shalom says, you know what, let's wait. Pushed it off. Tekudei, waited. Every week he kept pushing it off, till he couldn't push it off anymore. He came back to the end, the last sedra before Kisisa again. That is Tetzaveh. So this was the last one. It was that's why he put it from that thing. There's a Kisei Racham, and Kisei Racham is written by the Chidah. He says that really Moshe Rabbeinu's name is missing from quite a few sedras. The only reason Tetzaveh is mentioned is because the other Sedras, it makes sense that his name shouldn't be there. All of Bereishis. And in Devarim, there are a few Sedras where Moshe's name is not mentioned, but it makes sense. Why? Because he's speaking. The only one that doesn't make sense that his name should be left out is Tetzaveh. But he says, no, all of those Sedras are hinted to in Misifrecha Asher Kasavta. The Sefer you wrote, Asher Kasavta, is Rashi Tevos the following. Aleph is Atem Nitzavim. Moshe's name is not mentioned in Atem Nitzavim. The Shin is Shoftim. Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in Parsha Shoftim in Devarim. The Reish is Re'eh. That's Asher. Then there's Kasavta. Chaf Tav is Kiseitze. Moshe's name is not mentioned in Kiseitze either. And then Beis is the whole Sefer Bereishis. And the also it hints to another parasha where Moshe's name is not mentioned, but the last letter of the parasha, Akev. Because Akev means the end. So there the hint is in the last letter. And lastly, Tetzaveh. So Asher Kasavta is the Rashi Tevos of all the parashas in the Torah where Moshe's name is not mentioned. And all of them have the same reason why his name is not mentioned, because of this erasing, because of the klala. Okay, that's one idea. Second idea is the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says, even though our Torah reading cycle is only a custom, and in Eretz Yisrael the custom was to read the Torah and finish it in 3 years, a triennial cycle, not a annual cycle. So they didn't celebrate Simchas Torah as the end of the Torah every year, because they didn't finish the Torah every year. So it's only a minig to finish the Torah every year, and the way that we start and begin is also a minig. Still, even minhagim are divinely inspired. And comes out, according to our minig, that Parshas Tetzaveh always falls before, right before or right after Zayin Adar. The week that Zayin Adar falls, which is Moshe Rabbeinu's yahrzeit. So since Moshe Rabbeinu disappeared, kibiyachol, from this world on Zayin Adar, so therefore his name disappears from the Sedra around Zayin Adar. Rav Zalman Sorotzkin Zatzal, the Oznaim LaTorah, adds an interesting twist to this idea. He says not just that since Moshe Rabbeinu went out of the world, so his name went out of the Torah. But it's much deeper than that. Other religions make their leaders into gods. And they celebrate their birthdays and their yahrzeits, right, Christmas and Easter, right, in a godly fashion. We show that by us, our leaders are human beings. And even their birthday and yahrzeit, which falls on the same day, not only we don't celebrate it, but the Torah left out Moshe Rabbeinu's name to show that he's not the Ikar over here. And Dafka on the week where his birthday and his yahrzeit fall. That's the Oznaim LaTorah. However, says the Vilna Gaon, even though externally, on the surface, Moshe Rabbeinu's name does not appear in Tetzaveh, there's a hint to the inner spiritual Moshe Rabbeinu in this Sedra. How so? The number of psukim in Tetzaveh is 101. If you add up the hidden letters in the word Moshe, they equal 101, which means the following. The hidden letters in a word mean the following. Aleph, the open letter is the Aleph. The hidden letters are Lamed Fei. It happens to be Lef. But in any case, never figured out an idea behind that, but one day maybe. So in any case, the hidden letters of Aleph is Lamed Fei. Beis, the hidden letters are Yud Tav. Now let's take it to Moshe. Mem, the hidden letter is a Mem. Shin, the hidden letters are Yud Nun. And He, the hidden letter is Aleph. So we have what? Mem, 40. Yud Nun, 60 is 100. And Aleph is 101. So the hidden letters of Moshe do appear in this Sedra in the number of Psukim. That's what the Vilna Gaon says. The Rebbe Reb Heschel uses the same idea of the 101, but for a different reason. He says like this. He says that the Rabbanu Shel Olam told Moshe Rabbeinu after the Chet HaEgel, Hinei Anochi Sholeach Malach Lefanecha. I'm no longer going to deal with the Jewish people directly, only indirectly through a malach. That malach was to be the malach Michael. He is the archangel that represents the Jewish people, and he was the angel that was going to be the intermediary between God and the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu refused to accept him. And he said, as long as I'm alive, I want the Rabbanu Shalom to deal with us directly. Right? V'niflinu anivi amcha mikol ha'am asher al-pnei ha'adama, im lo selechi manu, al tzaleinu mizeh. And the Rabbanu Shalom acquiesced to Moshe Rabbeinu. And his entire lifetime, until Yoshua took over, the Malach didn't come. That's why when Yoshua was in Yericho, it says, a Malach came, and it says, Ata Bossi, now I came. Now that Moshe is no longer here, now I'm going to be the intermediary. So that Malach was Michoel. That means as long as Moshe is there, Michoel is not there. But when Moshe disappears, his name is not in Tetzaveh, and it's all the week when he dies, then Michoel appears. Michoel in Gematria is 101. So the 101 psukim in Tetzaveh hints to the fact that if Moshe isn't there, then Michoel is there. Okay. So that's a second idea. Second idea being that Moshe Rabbeinu's name is missing because it happens to coincide with the parsha of his yahrzeit, the date of his yahrzeit. Another idea. Since Moshe Rabbeinu originally should have been the Kohen, and Aaron the Levi, as it says in the end of Parshas Shmos, Aaron Achicho HaLevi, right? After Moshe refused to go and gave all these excuses, and finally he said, Shlach Biatishlach, send my brother. So the Rebbe got angry at him, and the punishment was that you will not be the Kohen, you'll be the Levi, and Aaron, who was supposed to be the Levi, will be the Kohen. Now some learned that that wasn't a punishment, but it was an answer to Moshe Rabbeinu's request. And Moshe said, I'm afraid my brother's going to be slighted. And if I get the big job, he's going to be passed over, he's going to feel bad. So God said, you know what, I have a way of making that up to him. I'll make him the Kohen, and you're the Levi. So he won't be slighted. He got the Kohuda. But it's mashma from Chazal that it was a punishment. By Yicharaf Hashem b'Moshe, whenever there's anger, there's a result, and the result was this punishment that the Kohuna was taken away from Moshe Rabbeinu, at least taken away from his children. Because we'll see that Moshe Rabbeinu Lemaisa was a Kohen. His entire life, according to many, he functioned as a Kohen. Surely during the 7 days of the Miluim, when the Kohens were the Kohanim were being inducted, Moshe Rabbeinu functioned as a Kohen. We'll speak about that in a second. So therefore, in the parsha where the Kohanim were inducted, Moshe Rabbeinu's name doesn't appear. Either the Baal HaTurim says, because it caused him Agmas Nefesh, right, it caused him Tsar, right, to have that Kohuna taking away from him. Or because it's symbolic. When it comes to the induction of the Kohanim, Moshe Rabbeinu's not there. He should have been there, but he's not there because it was taken away from him. So it's a symbolic. Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not there to symbolize that when it comes to Kohuna, Moshe is removed. The Tosfos Bracha says an interesting idea. He says, according to all these reasons, it's not exactly beneficial or praiseworthy for Moshe. His name is missing from a seder in the Torah. So it's made up to him a little bit. How so? He brings that even though there are 54 parashiyos in the Torah, I'm not going to mention them all. Right? There are 54 parashiyos, but if we mention them all, there are 54. Okay, we have 34 more to go from Tetzaveh. There are hints that there are only 53 parashiyos. The Kominyan Gan, Gan Elohim. So there are Medroshim and Zohars that seem to attribute the number of parashiyos to 53. So how could that be? Says the Tosfos Bracha, he would like to conjecture that Truma and Tetzaveh, since they're so similar, are considered like one parasha. And since Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in Tetzaveh, Truma is considered part of Tetzaveh, and there Moshe Rabbeinu's name is mentioned. It's interesting that Aaron's name is not mentioned in Truma. So you have Aaron and Tetzaveh, and Moshe and Truma, and the two are considered one. It's a very nice thing, but I would say differently. Right. Right. Okay, but there are hints. Again, everything, even Minhagim, are divinely inspired. Right? They're not just arbitrary. So I would say something different completely. I mean, Truma and Tesav are never read together. Why they should be considered one? There are parashas that are always read together, or at least most of the time read together. You have to look in the Torah tidbits to see the stats. But I think that Matas Masay, right, is almost 90% of the time together. There are very few years that Matas Masay are separate. Right? The other parashas that are double are many, especially in the leap year, most of them are separate. Right, Tazria Metzora, Bahar Bechu Kosai, Achrei Mos Kedoshim, and Nitzav Vayelech. But Matas Masay cannot never. It does happen that Matas and Masay are separate, but it's very, very rare. So I would say, if you're going to tell me that there are 53 and really there's 54, that Matas and Masay are considered like one. That's what I would say. But he says, based on this, maybe Truman to Tesav are considered like one parsha, and that makes it that Moshe Rabbeinu's name at least somewhat is mentioned in this long parsha. Okay, that's pretty much what I found that everybody else says. Now let me tell you what I think. It's a combination of a few of the things, but in a little bit different way than you normally think about it. Let's go back to Moshe Rabbeinu losing the kahuna. Why did he lose the kahuna? Because he said, Shlach no bi'at tishlach. Right? He tried to get out of accepting the mission to redeem the Jewish people. And in the end, he revealed his real reason for that. His real reason was that he was afraid he would slight his brother Aaron. Because all the years in Mitzrayim, Aaron was a Navi. And he was the one who was given the various missions in Mitzrayim, whatever they may have been. We don't know exactly what they were. But God used Aaron as his Navi in Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't on the scene. He was the king of Ethiopia, according to a Medrash. He ran away from Mitzrayim. He was by Yisro for a good number of time. He wasn't in Mitzrayim Bechlal. He wasn't even well known to the people at all. So Moshe said, you know, God, when you have all these little missions, you give them to my brother Aaron. Now comes the big one, and you pass him over and give his little brother. I'm afraid he's going to feel slighted, insulted. So I don't want to give it to him. I don't want to hurt his feelings. The Bali Musar say, we see from here how terrible it is to hurt somebody's feelings. Moshe Rabbeinu was willing not to be the Redeemer, and maybe there would be no redemption. Just not to hurt Aaron's feelings. That's how serious it is not to hurt somebody's feelings. So he really did something nice, sensitive to Aaron. For that he was punished, that he lost the kahuna. That doesn't make any sense. Why should he be punished for being so sensitive and so altruistic? So let me tell you what I think. I think the reason he was punished, and it wasn't a punishment to get even with him, it was a natural result of what he did wrong. But what did he do wrong? He was sensitive to Aaron. There's a chazal that says the following. Hachoshen b'ksherin loke b'gufa. If somebody suspects somebody else wrongly, then they are hit. They're smitten in their own body. Now that can mean a punishment. You get punished. You get smitten for suspecting people wrongly. But there's a different idea behind it. Much more logical idea. And that's the following. If I see you do something suspicious, okay, and I jump to the conclusion that you did something wrong, right? I see you putting something in your pocket quickly as you leave a store. And I jump to the conclusion that you shoplifted. So now, if in fact you did something wrong, I was right. In other words, what you did suspiciously was the cause of my jumping to the conclusion, because it was true. What happens if it wasn't true? You put your handkerchief away. Right? Nothing to do with shoplifting. So why did I jump to the conclusion you're a shoplifter? Because I know that I'm capable of doing that. It didn't come from you, because there was no reason to suspect you. So what happened is, I projected my behavior into you. Right? My deficiency into you. So therefore, if you suspect somebody wrongly, you're projecting you, that the problem's in you, not in him. Okay, hold that and file it away for a second. Okay, that's one idea. Secondly, now let's go to the major problem over here, and it'll be very obvious why Moshe Rabbeinu lost the kahuna. There are two levels of service to God. The normal level that applies to most people, okay, is called yira, fear. That doesn't mean that you serve God because you're afraid he's going to zap you with a lightning bolt. That's the lowest level of fear. Fear means I'm afraid that I'll lose out. Self-concern. Fear means self-concern. I don't want to miss out the reward, the perfection, whatever it may be, great things. But I'm afraid if I don't serve God, I'm going to lose out. So it's self-concern. That's called yira. Yira is self-concern, and it is hinted to in the following chazal. Chazal say, Ritzoneinu lasos ritzonecha. Our will is to do your will. Meaning, I start with my will. I want to do what's good for me. And I've come to the conclusion that serving God is good for me. But the motivation to serve God is because it's good for me. That's called yira. It's a lower level. What's the higher level? The higher level is ava. Total selfless. Not selfish self-concern. Not selfish in a bad way, in a good way. But self-concern. But totally selfless. The Kutzker Rebbe gave an anecdote to describe the difference between a service that comes from self-concern and one that's selfless. He once saw one of his Talmidim, his Hasidim, saying Shema with great kavanah, V'yohavtos Hashem Elokecha, with great kavanah. So after davening, he went over to him and he said, when you were saying that you love God, did you mean you love God or did you mean you love yourself? So the chassid looked at him, you know, what do you mean? I said, V'yohavtos Hashem, how can I mean I love myself? He said, very simple. So when a person says he loves herring, what does he mean? Carries a little fish in his pocket and gives it a hug and kiss every once in a while? Right, he's infatuated with this fish. No. What does he mean? He means that he likes eating things that taste good, and herring tastes good. So what does he really love? Himself. So he loves the herring, mean I love me. And the herring is good for me. So maybe that's what you meant. You love God. Not you love God, you love you. And doing what God wants is good for you. So your love of God is basically motivated by self-concern. That's very nice. Halavai, we should be on that level. Where we think that whatever God wants us to do is good for us. Most people think that what God wants us to do is not so good for us. So that's a great level. That's a level most people are on. But there's a higher level. The higher level is where you try to love the Rabban Shalom, not like you love Harry. You love the Rabban Shalom. It's selfless love. You love God, not you love you. And that's represented by a different chazal. Asher ritzono kirtzonecha. Make God's will like your will. Meaning, you have no will. It doesn't start with you, it starts with God's will. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. Not because it's good for me, because it's good. Because it's the right thing. It's a higher level. That level, only individuals in history reached. Right? Later on, Moshe Rabbeinu reached that level. But at the time that he was chosen to have the mission, he wasn't on that level, just like he wasn't on the level of prophecy that he was on later on. It took time for him to grow into it. But later on, he was on this level. How do I know? Because later on, it says, by Matan Torah, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu came and complained to God that the Jewish people said to him, look, you know what? We heard God speak two dibros, and we're afraid if we continue, we're going to die. So you speak to God and tell us what he has to say, because we don't want to die. So Moshe came to the Rabban Shalom all upset. What do they care if they're going to die? Isn't it worth it listening to God's voice a little bit more? So they'll die, they'll die. More important to them that they don't die than not to hear the Rabban Shalom's voice? Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu was on this tremendous level of selfless love. It was kedai to hear God's voice even if you die. Right? People who are lovesick, it's like that too. Right? Total altruistic love. But the Rabban Shalom told him, Mi yitein halavai. Halavai, they should be on this level of yira. Litov lohem, for their good. Halavai, they should serve me for their good. All the days. Because most times they're going to be on a level where they're not going to serve me altogether and think that's what's good for them. Halavai, they should be on this level, understand that what's good for them is serving me. So Moshe Rabbeinu was on a much higher level, and it bothered him that the people on a lower level, but God told him, this is the level for most people, don't be so upset, it's okay. Okay, now, what's the difference between the level of self-concern and the level of selflessness? The difference could be displayed or expressed in the next following Maisa, Chassidus Maisa. Even though I'm not usually one to bring down Chassidus Maisa, and as a hardened Litvak, I have my questions on it, but it brings out the point, so I'm going to tell you it. They say they asked the Rebbe Reb Zusha if he could change places with Avraham Avinu. He would be Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu would be the Rebbe Reb Zusha. Would he do it? Now, from my perspective, right, why did they ask Avraham Avinu? Why did they ask Reb Zusha? Right? In any case, that's my kasha. But in any case, let's put that aside. So in any case, they asked Reb Zusha if he would make the trade. And he thought about it, and he said no. They asked him, why not? Don't you want to be Avraham Avinu? He said, no. What would God gain? There'd still be one Avraham Avinu and one Reb Zusha. What difference does it make if I'm Avraham Avinu or he's Avraham Avinu? For God's sake, there's still an Avraham Avinu and there's a Reb Zusha. God gets what he needs. So I have to be Avraham Avinu. Why? Let Avraham Avinu be Avraham Avinu. When you reach that level of selflessness, so then it doesn't really make a difference who's doing as long as it's done. But if you're on the level of self-concern, you want to do, because you want to get that benefit. Okay, therefore. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu that he was chosen, Moshe Rabbeinu immediately felt sensitive to Aaron's feelings and was afraid that Aaron would feel slighted. But we know that that wasn't true. Aaron was on a selfless level where it didn't make a difference to him if Aaron was the Redeemer or Moshe, as long as somebody's redeeming the Jewish people. He was on this level that the Reb Zusha represented. How do I know that? Because the Torah says it. God tells him, when Aaron sees you for the first time after you're chosen, the ro'acha v'samach b'libo. Not he'll see you and smile and inside daggers, because he was, what's it called, the Passover for the job. But the ro'acha v'samach b'libo, in his heart he'll be happy. He'll be genuinely happy. He won't have one jealous bone in his body, because what difference does it make? The Jewish people are being redeemed. I have to be the Redeemer, there's a Redeemer. I don't mind being Aaron, let him be Moshe. That's selfless. So then why did Moshe Rabbeinu suspect that Aaron would feel jealous or slighted? So like we said before, if you suspect somebody wrongly, then it's you that are the problem. You're projecting how you would feel. That means Moshe Rabbeinu basically subconsciously said, if I was the older brother, and he was the little brother, and he was given the job, and I was passed over, I'd feel bad, so I assume he feels bad. So the problem was in Moshe Rabbeinu. A Kohen is a totally subjugated, negated to God. Kohen means a Meshores, a servant, an Eved, a Voda. Avoda is avdus. And the Maral says that's total bittul, total negation to the one that you serve. That's why an eved of a Kohen can eat truma. He's a goy. He's not a goy, he's in between, goy and Jew. Right? An eved kanani. He can eat truma. I can't eat truma. He's better than me. No, but he is an extension of the Kohen. He's totally buckled to the Kohen. Just like the chamor of a Kohen can eat truma. Hamor of a coin is better than me? No, but he's an extension of the coin. It's his property. So an Eved has to be totally, negated, selfless. He doesn't have any self. He's just an extension of the master. And therefore, if Moshe Rabbeinu thought that Aaron would feel slighted, that means he would feel slighted. That means he hadn't reached that level yet of selflessness. He had self-concern. Can't be a Kohen. Aaron, on the other hand, who was totally selfless, Barak of the son of Malibo, he's the one who could be the Kohen. That's why the Kohuna was taken away from Moshe Rabbeinu, because he was concerned about Aaron's feelings. That was great. But why are you concerned? Why do you think he's going to feel bad? Because you're projecting how you feel. Therefore, you can't be the Kohen anymore. Moshe Rabbeinu corrected this. When did he correct it? By the Chet HaEgel, totally. Okay. By the Chet HaEgel, Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Mecheni no mi sifrecha asher kosafta." if you're not going to forgive the Jewish people, then wipe my name out, because I have no existence of my own. I am a totally negated to the Jewish people. And if they aren't around, I'm not around. There's no me. That reached the pinnacle of selflessness. Therefore, in the parsha where the Kohanim were inducted, one would think that Moshe Rabbeinu felt bad, that he hadn't corrected the problem that he had, why the Kohanim was taken away from him, this self-concern, and not selflessness. So in this parsha, the Rabbeinu Shem did him a favor, left his name out, to show us that in this parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't consider himself Moshe, and Aaron got the Kohuna, not Moshe. No, Moshe considered himself another you, and didn't make a difference if the you was Aaron or the you was Moshe, as long as a you got the Kohuna, it's fine. Didn't have to be Moshe, Aaron. He considered himself just a pronoun, a nobody, just another you in God's army, and therefore didn't make a difference. And because it didn't make a difference anymore, he taka got the Kohuna back. He was able to be a Kohen. And during the Shiva Simei Amiluim, according to some, his entire lifetime, he was a Kohen. What did he lose, Lamaisa, that it didn't pass on to his children? Because once Aaron got it, he got it for himself and for all future generations. And Moshe lost it for future generations, but he himself was able to recapture it because of this. So the Torah left his name out of Parshas Tetzaveh. Dafka, the parsha where the Kohanim were inducted, to show me for Moshe's benefit that he corrected the reason why the Kohuna was taken away from him, because when Aaron was made Kohen Gadol, Moshe only felt like a you. Not that it's Moshe who didn't get it, Aaron got it. It doesn't make a difference. We're all a bunch of yous, and as long as the Rabbeinu Shlom's needs, kibiyachol, are taken care of, what do I care if it's me or it's him? That's the reason. In my estimation, that's why Moshe's name is left out of this parsha, and it fits in with all the other ideas too. One more idea. Don't know if we're going to get to the whole thing, but we can get to most of it at least. There's another question here. This is a totally different idea, and the truth is, I'm thinking of saying this on Shabbos in my drush and Matityahu. And last night in Netanya, I used them as a sounding board. Now it's a little bit clearer to me, so you're the second guinea pigs. And if I see that it makes sense, then maybe I'll use it on Shabbos. If it doesn't, if you ask some questions and it doesn't make sense, then you've really done me dirty, because I have to make up another drasha, so you better like it. There's another question here in Parshas Tetzaveh. We finished the parsha of Truma, which speaks about the commandment of how to make the various kelim in the Mishkan. Tetzaveh predominantly speaks about the Kohanim and their clothing, right, that makes them Kohanim, and how to induct them into the Kohuna, the sacrifice they have to bring, or whatever, the process of inducting them into Kohuna. Right in the middle between these two parshias is getting the oil for the menorah and the halach of lighting the menorah. What's it doing there? After you finish everything, then worry about the using the Mishkan, the actual usage of the Mishkan. What is it? You have to know how to make the bread for the table, for the shulchan. You have to know how to make the oil for the menorah, the ketores. That all comes later in Parshas Kisisa. After we finish everything about the construction of the Mishkan and the people who are going to serve in it, then, okay, what do you do with this Mishkan? So why, right in the middle, all of a sudden, before it talks about any other service of the Mishkan, we talk about the shemen for the menorah and lighting the menorah. Why? It's like out of place. It should have been later on in Parshas Kisisa with the ketores, with the lechem haponim, or even somewhere in Vayikra. Why here? Right between. So, I was thinking like this. What's the purpose of the Mishkan? Right? God, after he tells you what to do, he wants you to know right away what the purpose is. Okay, now you do this. Build the Mishkan. But what's the purpose of the Mishkan? One of the major purposes of the Mishkan was the continuation of the giving of the Torah. In two ways. The Torah was given at Har Sinai amongst fire, right? God's presence came down and bonded with the Jewish people to give them Torah, because the Torah is the bond with God's presence. Now that presence is going to continue to be amongst the Jewish people, and the Torah is going to continue to be given. Where? In the Mishnah. All the continuation of God speaking to Moshe was in Ohel Moed, Mibein Shnei Akruvim. That was the continuation of Maimon Har Sinai. So the purpose of the Mishkan was to continue on God's presence for giving the Torah. And that was represented by the Aron. The Aron was a receptacle for the Luchos that were given to Har Sinai, and all that continued that on was represented by the Aron. So the Aron was basically the idea of Kabbalah HaTorah. But there was another part, Torah Shemichsav, the written Torah that God gave. There's another part though. That was the Pilpula Shel Torah. The part of the Torah, the continuation of Torah by the Jewish people. That we learn the Torah and we're Mechadish Torah and we pask in Shilas in Torah. That was a continuation. The continuation wasn't just from God to us. It was from us to God. What we do to develop the Torah. The way God told us. We're Mechadish in Torah and we pask in Shilas in Torah. Right? That's our part. That's represented by the menorah. The menorah represents this idea of pilpul haTorah, learning Torah, teaching Torah. That's the menorah. And there's two sides to that. There's the svara, the what's it called, understanding the Torah well and being able to pass in shilas. And then there's the Chedushei Torah, having a mind that can take the Torah and develop it the way God wants it developed. Chedushei Torah, Pilpul HaTorah. The Kohanim, the Hemek Dover says, the Kohanim were more or less involved in Yoru Mishpatecho LeYaakov. They're the ones who Paskin Shilas, the Kohanim. Shevet Levi, right? Sifshei Kohen Yishmru Das. The Kohanim were the ones who basically set the straight thinking in Klal Yisrael. But it wasn't relegated only to the Kohanim. It was like the menorah. The Kohen had to prepare the oil and the wicks. But anybody could light it. Anybody could disseminate the Torah, but the foundation of being able to think straightly had to be set by the Kohanim. That was one of the Kohen's functions. The menorah also represented the kaftor v'therach. We say when something is really nice, fits in perfectly, and you're able to answer a question, you call it kaftor v'therach. Because that was the menorah represented also, this idea of development of the Torah. So, therefore, the Rabbanu Shlom said, now that we've finished the command of what you're going to build, I want you to know right away what the purpose is. The purpose is the menorah. The menorah on the same side was Eidus, that God's presence rested amongst the Jewish people, but it also was a symbol of the dissemination of Torah. So it was a partner with the Aron. The Aron represented that the Mishkan was a continuation of the giving of the Torah, and the menorah represented now it's a continuation of the development of the Torah by the Jewish people. It works both ways. God gives and we give back. We have the Torah Shebaal Peh. God gave us the Torah Shebichzav, and he wants us to be what's it called, dynamic in that. So therefore we find that both Moshe and Aaron were upset that they didn't have a more direct connection either to the building of the Mishkan, it says by Moshe, the Al-Sheikh says, or we find a Medrash by Aaron later on that he wasn't one of the 12 tribes that dedicated the Mizbeach. So what did God tell them both? The menorah is your domain. The menorah represents the fact that the purpose, the goal of the Mishkan goes even beyond the Mishkan itself. And even when the Mikdash is destroyed, you still have that menorah. What's that symbolized by Chanukah Licht? That it goes into Golus with us, the Torah. Even if the Mikdash is not there, but the Torah continues on. Right? It's much more edified when there's a Mishkan and a Mikdash. But it continues on even. And that is your domain. Aaron's domain, in lighting the menorah, and Moshe in preparing it, and Moshe in being the one who oversees that the oil is proper or whatever, because that is the power of Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Amud HaTorah, not as Moshe the person. but Moshe as the inner workings of Moshe, Moshe representing in every generation the Chachmei HaTorah, the people who receive the Torah and Pilpula Shel Torah. That's why it says the Atta Tetzaveh. We're not talking anymore about Moshe as Moshe in that generation, in that setting. We're talking about Moshe as the Torah Moshe, the Amud HaTorah, Atta, the inner Moshe, that 101 that represents the inner Moshe. That's why it doesn't have his name. Because this parasha represents the goal of the Mishkan. What was the goal of the Mishkan? Like the goal of the world. The goal of the world was Bishvil Yisrael and Bishvil HaTorah. Torah is light. So the light is the menorah. And Yisrael are represented by the Kohanim. We are Mamleches Kohanim. The Kohanim represent the Jewish people. So therefore, this parasha deals with both things. The Kohanim, the Jewish people, and the Torah. Because that's the goal, that's the purpose of the Mishkan. And therefore, this parasha is right in the middle. Before we get to actually using the Mishkan, now that you know what it is, know what its purpose is. You can't have something and not know what its purpose is. And that's the way the world went too. First was the light, and then people. That on the Marisho, right, went together. This is the purpose of the world. All the things that were created for the purpose of man and the purpose of that light of the Torah. That man should use that light of Torah and disseminate the light of Torah. So, and one last thing. That's why the Yikhwe Lecha Shem Zayas. Kicha is Kilekach Tov Nasati Lochem. It hints to Torah. The Orachayim HaKadosh says that the future Geula is going to be in the Schus of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he said, that's why it's not coming so quickly, because Moshe won't let it come until people are really dedicated and devoted to Torah, to learning Torah. And that's what's holding it up. But that's the idea. That is, this parsha is Moshe Rabbeinu as Torah, not Moshe Rabbeinu as the person who lived in that generation or whatever. And every generation has its Chachmei HaTorah who stand in the place of Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore it doesn't mention him by name. Because here it's not so much then and there. It's the whole purpose in eternity of the Mishkan. And Moshe Rabbeinu therefore is put into eternity, which is inner being, not the name of the person who happened to be then. That's it.